In our previous lesson, Joseph, God's providence and suffering, we saw how God preserved Jacob's family through Joseph. Men acted wickedly against Joseph, but their wrongdoing could not defeat God's purpose to preserve life. Today, God willing, we begin where that lesson left us. Joseph died, his generation passed away, and another king arose over Egypt. Egypt had once been the place where Jacob and his family found food during a famine. In the opening chapters of Exodus, that place of preservation became a place of oppression. The family had grown into a numerous people, but they were under a ruler who feared them, burdened them, and made their lives bitter. The central question in this lesson is not yet whom will God call to deliver Israel. That belongs to our next lesson. Our question today is more basic. What does Scripture show when God's people are trapped beneath a power they cannot overcome? Their suffering continues, and no human answer appears. Exodus 1 and 2 answer with two truths that must be held together. Israel was helpless to free itself, but Israel was not unseen by God. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God had respect unto them. This morning, God willing, we will consider how a new king turned Israel's safety into bondage. How Israel's sighing and crying revealed its helpless need. How God was fully aware of every part of the affliction. And how God's covenant promise remained sure across changing generations. A simple way to remember the lesson is this. Egypt burdened them. Israel cried, God heard, and God's promise stood. To understand why deliverance becomes necessary, we must first see how quickly human conditions changed after Joseph's generation passed. A new king turned a place of preservation into bondage. The change began at Egypt's throne. Joseph's former service no longer protected his family, and Israel's growth was treated as a threat. A new king knew not Joseph. Exodus closes the Joseph generation and immediately shows the abundant growth of the children of Israel. Then a new king interprets their numbers through fear instead of gratitude. Scripture says, and Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also under our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land, Exodus 1, 6 through 10. The words, all that generation, shows that many years have passed. Those who personally knew Joseph and his service were gone. The words fruitful, increased, multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty describe abundant growth in number. Knew not Joseph shows that the new king did not regard Joseph or allow Joseph's former service to protect his family. The words let us deal wisely, what Pharaoh called wisdom, was a calculated plan to control Israel through oppression. The words, lest they multiply, reveals the fear behind his plan. He saw Israel's continued growth as a threat to Egypt. Stephen later summarized this same transition and connected Israel's growth with the promise God had sworn to Abraham. He said, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph." Acts 7:17-18. The statement, "the time of the promise drew nigh," means that the time for God's sworn purpose to move forward was approaching. The people grew and multiplied agrees with Exodus 1 and places Israel's increase within the unfolding promise. Another king arose, but a change in rulers could not change what God had sworn. Human gratitude may disappear when generations change. Egypt had benefited from Joseph, but a later ruler treated Joseph's people as a danger. Israel's future, however, did not finally depend upon a king's memory. Exodus and Stephen's inspired summary shows that Israel multiplied as God's promise moved forward, even while a new king chose fear and prepared deliberate oppression. Fear in the ruler's heart soon became burdens upon the people's back. Pharaoh made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Pharaoh did not merely speak suspiciously about Israel. He organized a system of forced labor, placed taskmasters over the people, and made every part of their service harsh. The Bible says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh's treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor." Exodus 1:11-14. The word taskmasters were overseers placed above Israel to enforce Pharaoh's burdens. The word afflict means to oppress by causing suffering and hardship. Rigor means harshness or severe treatment. The word is repeated to emphasize the cruelty of the service. The words "made their lives bitter" shows that bondage affected daily life, not merely an occasional duty. The more Egypt afflicted Israel, the more Israel multiplied. Pharaoh could increase their pain, but he could not cancel the growth God had permitted. When later generations confessed this history, they described Egypt's treatment with the same strong words. "And the Egyptians, evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage." Deuteronomy 26:6. The words "evil entreated" means the Egyptians treated Israel cruelly and wrongfully. "Afflicted" means they caused Israel suffering and oppression. Hard bondage means severe and compulsory service. Israel could make bricks, work fields, and build cities, but Israel could not remove the taskmasters. Their labor displayed physical ability. Their bondage displayed their inability to make themselves free. Exodus describes taskmasters, rigor, bitter service, and hard bondage. Deuteronomy later confirms that Israel was cruelly treated and placed under hard bondage. Israel was numerous, but Israel was not free. A new king turned a place of preservation into a house of bondage. Israel suffered under real human wrongdoing. Yet Pharaoh's oppression still could not erase the growth already taking place among God's people. Now that we have seen what Egypt imposed, let's consider what bondage produced within Israel. Israel's affliction revealed their helpless need. The death of a ruler might have seemed like a possible turning point, but Scripture shows that a new circumstance did not automatically break Israel's yoke. A Pharaoh died, but the bondage remained. Exodus 2 records the passing of more time. Moses had been born, had grown, and was living in Midian. But this lesson does not yet develop his call. Verse 23 returns our attention to Israel's continuing bondage. Scripture says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Exodus 2 and verse 23. The words "in process of time" shows that the affliction continued through a long period. The king died, but the bondage remained. Israel's problem was larger than the life of one ruler. Sighed describes a deep expression of distress produced by the burden. The word "cried" shows that their suffering was expressed as an appeal for help. The phrase "by reason of the bondage" is repeated. Scripture identifies the direct cause of both the sighing and the crying. A change in one circumstance does not always remove the deeper problem. Israel did not merely need a different day or a different work assignment. Israel needed deliverance from bondage itself. Deliverance means rescue or release from bondage by one who has the power to set free. A Pharaoh died, but Israel's chains did not fall away. Time passed, the burden continued, and the people's distress deepened. The sigh tells us the pain was real. The cry tells us the people needed help beyond their own strength. Their cry rose from a need they could not meet. Years later, Israel was instructed to confess that its cry was directed to the Lord God of the fathers, and that he heard. The Bible says, "And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression." Deuteronomy 26:7. The statement "we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers" showed that Israel appealed to the God who had dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "The Lord heard our voice" prepares us for the fuller fourfold description in the coming verses of Exodus 2, 24 and 25. The words "affliction, labor, and oppression" gather the whole burden into clear words. Scripture does not minimize their suffering. David later described the same truth in personal words. Distress should move the sufferer to call upon the Lord. He said, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Psalms 18. In verse 6, the word "distress" means severe trouble or anguish. The phrase "my cry came before him, even into his ears" shows that a cry of need is not lost before God. A small child pinned beneath a weight cannot free himself merely by crying. The cry is not deliverance. It reveals the need and calls for one who is stronger. So it was with Israel. Bondage continued through time and across rulers. They could not deliver themselves. Their cry rose to God, and their need for a deliverer became unmistakable. When the afflicted cannot see an answer, one question can trouble the heart: does God know? Exodus answers with four deliberate statements. God was fully aware of their suffering. first scripture turns from Israel's groaning on earth to God's hearing and regard. God heard, remembered, looked, and had respect. These two verses are the heart of the lesson. No visible deliverance has yet occurred, but the text reveals what was true before Israel could see the answer. The Bible says, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Exodus 2, 24 and 25. The name God begins each statement. God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God had respect. The word groaning is the burdened expression of people in pain. Their words did not have to be polished before God heard them. The word heard shows that their cry was not lost, ignored, or hidden from God. Remembered His covenant will be developed in the next key topic. It connects the present affliction to God's earlier word. The word covenant means a binding agreement or solemn promise established by God. Here it refers to the word God had sworn concerning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. The words looked upon and had respect unto them show that God regarded the people and their condition. He was not a distant or uninformed observer. Another psalm uses the same language of looking, beholding, and hearing the groaning of prisoners. The Bible says, "For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death." Psalms 102, 19 and 20. The words "look down and behold" show that the suffering on earth is not hidden from the Lord. The groaning of the prisoner closely reflects Israel's condition under bondage. The psalm points toward release, but the manner of Israel's deliverance is reserved for the coming lessons. Egypt may have heard only the sounds of slaves under labor. God heard the groaning of His people. What sounded like weakness to the oppressor was fully heard by the Lord. Before the people saw deliverance, Exodus and the psalm assure us that God had looked, heard, and regarded the groaning of those under bondage. The words "had respect unto them" are explained by God's own statement in the next chapter. God knew their sorrows. At the beginning of the burning bush account, the Lord describes His knowledge of Israel's condition before He speaks about the servant He will send. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Exodus 3:7. The word "surely seen" means the affliction was completely open before the Lord. "Heard their cry" repeats the assurance of Exodus 2:24. The words "by reason of their taskmasters" identifies the human cause of the suffering. God's knowledge did not excuse the oppressor. The statement "I know their sorrows" explains the personal regard of Exodus 2:25. God fully understood what His people were enduring. David also joined God's mercy with his personal knowledge of trouble. He said, "I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities." Psalms 31:7. The words "considered my trouble" means that God gave attention and regard to the affliction. "Knowing my soul in adversity" shows knowledge that is personal, not distant or careless. Bondage could limit where Israel went, what Israel did, and how Israel lived. But it could not place Israel outside the sight and knowledge of God. God did not merely know that a broad problem existed. He knew the sorrows of His people personally. The absence of an immediate visible answer was not evidence of divine ignorance or indifference. God heard, looked, regarded, and knew. God's knowledge is comforting. And Exodus gives a further ground of hope. God had already spoken. God remembered His covenant, and His promise still stood. Long before Pharaoh placed burdens on Israel, God had told Abraham that affliction would come and that affliction would not be the final chapter. God had spoken before the bondage began. In Genesis 15, the Lord spoke to Abram about the future of his descendants. The words include both the coming affliction and the promise that the people would afterward come out. And He said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." Genesis 15, 13, and 14. The phrase "know of surety" means that Abraham could be certain of what God had spoken. The words "thy seed" refers to Abram's descendants. "Shall serve them and shall afflict them" show that the bondage did not surprise God. "Afterward shall they come out" shows that the affliction had a limit within God's stated purpose. Bondage would not be the final word. This lesson does not yet develop how God judged Egypt or how Israel came out. Those events belong to the coming lessons. The promise was still being trusted at the close of Genesis. Joseph did not explain the means of deliverance. He spoke with certainty that God would act according to His oath. The Bible says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence." Genesis 50, 24 and 25. The words "God will surely visit you" means that God would act for His people in fulfillment of His word. It does not suggest that He had been absent or unaware. Joseph named Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same covenant line named in Exodus 2:24. The command concerning his bones shows that Joseph expected Israel's stay in Egypt to end. The New Testament explains that Joseph's final command was an act of faith. The Bible says, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones." Hebrews 11:22. The words "by faith" shows that Joseph's certainty rested in God's word, not in Egypt's circumstances. The departing of the children of Israel points forward to deliverance without developing the means by which God would accomplish it. Abraham heard the promise before the bondage. Joseph trusted it while his family still lived in Egypt. Israel later groaned while no path out was visible. At every point, God's word remained ahead of changing circumstances. God had spoken before the bondage, and Joseph died believing that God would surely bring Israel out. The promise did not depend upon the people seeing the method beforehand. If God had already spoken, Could time, kings, or oppression make his word fail? God's remembering is his faithfulness to his word. Psalms 105 gives an inspired summary of God's covenant faithfulness. It uses the same names found in Exodus 2:24 and explains that the covenant is remembered forever. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Psalms 105:8-10. The statement, remembered his covenant forever, describes his continuing faithfulness to his word. The word which he commanded and confirmed show his promise rested in what he had spoken and remained firm through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, changing kings and passing generations. Joseph died, rulers changed, generations passed, but God's word did not die. God's remembering was covenant faithfulness. Israel's hope rested not in numbers, kings, or Egypt's mercy, but in the God who had spoken and in the promise Joseph trusted to the end. Let's now gather the whole lesson into a few final thoughts. The biblical record moved from preservation under Joseph to oppression under a new king. Israel multiplied, yet remained in hard bondage. A Pharaoh died, but the bondage continued. The people sighed and cried, unable to deliver themselves. God heard, remembered, looked, had respect, and knew their sorrows, their helplessness was not hopelessness, because his covenant promise still stood. Some lessons learned: human rulers and earthly circumstances change, but God's word does not depend upon human memory. Biblical faith does not pretend affliction is small. Scripture describes their service as bitter, hard, and oppressive. Being preserved during hardship is not the same as being delivered from hardship. Israel multiplied, yet remained in bondage. Human helplessness reveals the need for a deliverer. Israel's continuing bondage and cry showed its need for help from the Lord. God heard the groaning and cry of his afflicted people. Their cry was not hidden from him. A delayed visible answer is not proof that God is unaware. He had surely seen, heard, and known. God's promises remain sure across changing generations. He remembers his covenant forever. Faith may trust God's promised outcome before the method is visible. Joseph spoke of Israel's departure while still in Egypt. Questions for reflection: when hardship continues, do I assume that God is unaware merely because I cannot yet see the answer? Am I honest about my weakness, or do I trust my own strength as though I can remove every bondage by myself? Do I remember God's word when changing circumstances seem to speak more loudly than his word? Do I bring my cry to God, trusting that he sees, hears, and knows? Remember the lesson. Egypt burdened them. Israel cried. God heard. And God's promise stood. The bondage in Exodus was literal physical bondage under Egypt. The New Testament separately warns that sin also brings a bondage from which the sinner cannot free himself. Jesus identifies both the bondage and the one who can make men free. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." John 8:34-36. The words "the servant of sin" means sin enslaves the sinner. The sinner cannot make himself free. "The servant abideth not in the house forever" means a servant has no permanent standing or authority in the household. The Son is Jesus Christ, who abides and has authority to make men free indeed. Israel needed deliverance beyond its own power. Sinners need the freedom that only Christ provides. The lesson is yours. It is the Lord who awaits, who invites rather, and we await to assist. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
All three of 860. All three of 860. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, who is the voice I hear, sweet.